Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. Faith, we're told, comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the entrance of that word, we're told, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare that such is the same with us today. We will receive the word, it will enter into our hearts, our souls, our spirits, and we will receive understanding, and we will hear and know what the Spirit is saying to the church at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, just a quick review of yesterday. We talked about the essentials of faith, the anatomy of faith, the faith specs, and all of that. Today, I want to talk about more focus on how to grow your faith. You know, an ever-increasing faith, dynamic faith, you know, that can grow. So that's what we want to talk about. The first thing that we need to know, you know, about how to grow our faith. Again, I'm taking this as a, you know, a teaching, a lesson, and just making it very simple and calling, calling it out just the way it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So, the word of God plays a critical role in faith. And one of the things that I want people to know right away today is that faith can actually be learned. And faith can be taught. You know, some people just think that, well, you either have it or you don't. Well, that's not necessarily the case. We all have it. A measure is given us. Everyone that comes into this world, God has dealt every man, according to Romans 12 and 3, a measure of faith. But we can learn more about faith and we can grow the faith. And that's what we are going to focus on today. We already have a seed, you know, it's seeded in us even before we were born. At birth, it's already seeded there. Faith is in there. You know, however, how do we make sure that it grows? Well, Jesus was always trying to teach faith. And he used the mustard seed, you know, to represent faith. In Matthew chapter 17, there's a story when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they met the man who had brought, you know, to the rest of the disciples, you know, his lunatic son, and they couldn't heal him. And he said, well, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. And, you know, let's listen to what Jesus said. You know, so he said, look, let's pick it up this story from verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. And so vexed, oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Oh, my goodness. Now, that didn't look good even on the Lord, because this was his disciples, you know. So that didn't look good. You know, I mean, these are your disciples. I mean, they've been hanging around you. You've been teaching them. They ought to be able to do these things. You know, so, I mean, Jesus wasn't happy at all. And listen to his answer. Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse. You know, so number one, you know, when we are not exhibiting faith and, you know, letting the name of the Lord down, you know, this is Jesus's response. We're faithless and even calls us perverse, you know, perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? He was disappointed. You know, how long shall I suffer you? And, you know, I mean, he's been trying to teach. The reason he made these statements is because he's expecting them at this point to already know how to do these things. Because he's been teaching them, you know. I mean, they've had opportunity, they've gone out, you know, they've done this and that. He has sent them out to do these things. And then why can't you do this now? And so Jesus, he rebuked the devil, you know, and so on. And then later on, the disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. That's right. You know, so the reason things don't happen is because of our unbelief. Now, Jesus is going to give a secret that can help this particular kind to go out. He said you need prayer and fasting. He's going to say that in the next verse. But he's going to say the main reason is you didn't have faith. So now he's going to talk about faith. And he's going to use a grain of mustard seed to talk about faith. Now, if you have faith, Matthew 17 and 20, as a grain of a mustard seed, you know, so why would Jesus pick the mustard seed to talk about faith here? I'm going to read you another story in a minute. But if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain. He's looking at a mountain right there. And he said, you will say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's pause there. I mean, how many of us have been able to literally say to a mountain? Jesus wasn't spiritualizing this. He was just looking at some mountain. Perhaps the mountain they came from. I don't know. But he just looked at the mountain because he went into a high mountain and he was transfigured, you know, with three disciples that he went with, and then came down and then he had this. So he might have been looking at that mountain, and the Bible called it a high mountain. Now, Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could actually speak to this mountain and be removed. Now, Jesus said it, and he also said that nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, we didn't actually see Jesus going around removing mountains. He said it's possible, and we know it's possible. But he didn't go around doing it. You know, so let's understand something here. Doesn't mean that just because everything is possible, we got to go around doing all those things. They're quite possible. But, you know, the mountain has its place. And the storms have their place. You know, rain has its place. Everything has its place. We don't need to expend all our, excuse me. We don't need to expend all our spiritual capital on moving mountains all the time that don't need to be moved, stopping storms that don't need to be stopped, you know, and so forth, you know, but Jesus said it's possible. So we need to recognize that it is indeed possible. But whether we do it or not, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not everything that needs to be done. You know, I mean, the story in Mark 4, and I'm going to tell you another story from that same place in a minute, where Jesus went to the boat. You know the story. We talked about it many times, and he went and slept. Jesus wasn't going to remove the storm. He wasn't going to even prevent the storm from coming. So just because we have faith doesn't mean that we have to remove every storm. There are some storms you just ride it out. You know, I mean, that's what Jesus was going to do. Just sleep through the storm. Praise God. That's a different kind of faith also. You know, the faith that can sleep through the storm. Powerful faith. Today I'm going to be talking about all kinds of faith and also how to grow your faith. But let's get on this mustard seed story, you know, for just a couple more minutes. In the same Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave an illustration about the kingdom of God, and he used mustard seed. And we see that in Mark 17:20, he used mustard seed. Mark 4, verses 30 to 32, he used mustard seed. So that means, and if we see the process in Mark chapter 4, the process of the mustard seed, the way Jesus described it, he said, look, what shall I liken the kingdom of God unto? To what shall I make its comparison? Well, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to talk to you about a mustard seed. So he told them, he said, look, you know, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, remember in Matthew 17, he talked about if you have faith as a mustard seed. So here he's talking about the kingdom of God is as a mustard seed. Now, so the way we see this mustard seed growing here that Jesus is describing, and because he used the same example of mustard seed when he was talking of faith, makes us to realize if you put these two texts together that you can actually grow your faith. You know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed, he said, when it is, you know, when you're looking at it at first, it's less than all the seeds that are in the earth. They're very tiny and can be even despised because you don't think that, I mean, this, such a tiny thing can pack such power. But, you know, when it is sown, then it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. So there is a process that this mustard seed, when sown and grows, can become greater than all herbs. And it shooteth forth great branches and so forth. This is a tiny thing. So because Jesus used the same expression for faith, we now see that that means that faith can actually grow. And you know, the disciples came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus told them, look, you know, the way to increase your faith, start with what you already got. You know, he said, look, even if you have, small faith, you know, and so on, you can still do mighty things. Let's look at that particular story. There's a different way that Luke reported something like that. In Luke chapter 17, we see that verses 5 and 6, the apostles came, you know, to Christ. And I noticed that they were called apostles. And yet, you know, they didn't know these basic things that they should have known. And they are still struggling with, faith. You know? And so, it doesn't matter where you are, what title we think we have. You know, this is something we need to learn. But the apostles were still struggling with it. Lord, they said, increase our faith. And the Lord said to them, look, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, he was looking at a tree. So there are many occasions, several at least, where the Lord talked to these disciples, or you might call them apostles, and trying to teach them faith. You can actually say to this sycamore tree, he was looking at that tree, be plucked up from the root and be thou planted in the sea, and he shall obey you. You know, so, and the Lord just put it out like that. So we see that these people ask a question about increasing their faith. And so two things I want to cover today. I'm going to talk about how to increase your faith. I'm also going to talk about different kinds of faith that we see in the Bible. Well, The first part I want to concentrate on is to understand that we can learn faith and we can teach faith. That's what Jesus was doing with the disciples all the time. You know, I have been privileged by the grace of God to be teaching faith for many years. And people can actually learn it. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn. And how do you learn faith? Well, I'm going to give us a little exercise now to think of who is a character that you can think of in the Bible that exercised great faith. One of your favorite characters that exercised faith. Put their name in the chat room. We're going to talk about these characters. Now, how you learn faith is to look at those people of faith. How they do it? You know, how did they do it? See what we can learn from them. This is actually what we do in real life. You know, when you want to learn something, you look at somebody who's already done the thing, see how they did it. You know, sometimes they're called mentors. You know, so you look at what they have done. How did they do it? And then you try to, you know, pattern yourself along the same lines. And, you know, some of them either you come out and give you some tips and, you know, some hints on how you can do these things. You know, so who is your faith example? Put it in the chat room, if you would, please. I want to see what people will talk about. Because we need to look at the lives of these people. That's one way of learning faith. Look at the lives of faith. In case you need some help, the dozens of them listed in Hebrews 11. But who, you know, without even looking at Hebrews 11, who comes to your mind when you think of faith in the Bible? Whether Old Testament, whether New Testament, faith was everywhere. It was, you know, faith was in the New Testament, a lot of it. Faith was also in the Old Testament. You know, even though they didn't talk about it quite as much then, you know, in the Old Testament, it was mostly about obey, 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 you know. And the New Testament is believe, you know, believe, believe, you know. So, but it's all there. Who are these? Because later on, we see the book of Hebrews writing even about all those people in the Old Testament. And even all the things they did in the Old Testament. So let me see what people are saying. What are people writing here today? You know, I'm looking for your faith examples. I want to see. Somebody said Moses. Okay. Another person said David. And yet another one said David. Well, a lot of people said David. A lot of people like David. You know, someone said the centurion. One person said Abraham. Another person said Joshua. One person said Jesus. My goodness. You know, and a sister said the woman with the issue of the blood. Okay. Yeah. These are all examples of faith. Now let's take a look at some of them because you posted these things. So let's look at some of them. And this is one way to learn faith is to study. That's right. You study. Did you know that I love watching sports like basketball and stuff like that. Although I don't have time to watch it most of the time. I wish I could have more time because I love watching the thing, but I don't have the time. But, you know, the coaches, they'll sit down with their team, especially when they were defeated. And they will watch the tapes of how they were defeated. They'll try to learn, you know, that, you know, they can't have access to their playbook. They wish they did, but they will see how the playbook is used in the game where their opponent defeated them. And they watch those tapes. They'll sit down with their team. And some of the good players too will go home to their hotel room or wherever and watch those tapes again. And they say, wow. And they will try to learn what these folks did. And you know, sometimes in the NBA, players get traded or they move to another team and so forth. Now, when they move to a different team and now they are playing against their old team, right? This happens all the time. You know, the new team where they are now will be looking to the player that came from the old team to give them some things. I mean, it's like scoop. Now, the person that came from the old team probably knows a lot about that playbook of the old team. They know exactly what they're going to do. You know, they know when they take the ball out of bounds and these three people are on the field and it's crunch time, they know who the ball is going to. They've studied. They studied the moves. How these people, inside people that beat us, we need to study how they did it. You know, so what we're trying to learn about people that have done things, that have done exploits in the Bible. How did they do it? We need to look at them. So I'm going to look at some of these things that you guys posted here. Somebody said the Syrophoenician woman. Somebody said the woman with the issue of the blood. Somebody said the centurion. Somebody also said Jesus. That's powerful. Somebody said David. So let's look at, let's just pick some of these stories and see how did they do it. I mean, these are these people that you posted. So let's see how they did it. You know, there is a story, you know, there are many stories in the Bible, right? About lessons of faith. And the reason why Jesus gave these lessons is because he wants to grow our, help us to grow our faith. But many times, we just gloss over those stories in the Bible and we don't really, you know, pay too much attention to them. Let's look at the Syrophoenician woman or the Greek woman that you guys, one of you posted that story in Mark chapter 7 or Matthew 15. It's reported in at least two of those places. Well, let's look at Matthew 15, for instance. And see how she did it. Because hers was a very powerful story. So let's see how she did it. So this woman, right, is called a woman of Canaan in this particular place. That's how Matthew called her. He said, you know, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. That's Matthew 15 and 22. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Well, at this point, she's making a prayer. But Jesus answered her not a word. And then his disciples came and besought him, say, look, send her away. You know, she's bothering us. You know, you're either going to answer her or send her away. You know, and then Jesus said, look, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this woman was of Canaan, not of Israel. She did not belong to the inner circle, so to speak, at that time. And she actually had no right to call Jesus son of David because she wasn't of that household. You know, and so Jesus just ignored her. But there's a lesson that Jesus is teaching here. But the woman came. Let's see how she did it. She asked. There was no answer. What did she do? You know, she could have turned away. But she didn't turn away. She came and worshipped. Well, so let's see all the things that she did. Let's learn from her. You know, this is one of the examples that you guys gave. How did she do it? Well, she came and worshipped and said, Lord, help me. First, she called on his mercy. At first, he didn't answer because he said, well, you know, you're not part of the children of the house of Israel. They are my first call right now. And then she came closer and worshipped him. I said, Lord, help me. You know, so these are some things that she's doing. And then the Lord is going to put this, drop this bombshell. You talk of a bombshell or bombshell. He said to her, I cannot take children's meat and give to dogs. One person told me one time, why did Jesus insult this woman? I said, well, Jesus wasn't insulting anybody. Jesus was teaching faith and showing, you know, the lesson of faith. And, you know, actually at that time, that's who the Gentiles were. They were outside, you know, the Commonwealth of Israel. And they were really nobody to God, you know, and that's the way they were. But God had a plan. God already knew that Israel would reject him. And so the call would go over to the Gentiles. God knew that. You know, Jesus told the story of the father who had two sons, came to one, said, go walk my field and so forth. And he said, I'm not going. Because he said, I'm not going. Then he turned to the second. So that's the story of Israel versus the Gentiles. You know, so this woman, she heard this thing about, look, I cannot give children's bread to dogs. But what did the woman do after that? Let's just see how she did it. And the woman took what Jesus said, broke it down, analyzed it, and used it to her advantage. That's right. Jesus said, look, I cannot take children's bread and give it to dogs. Well, the woman didn't argue, but she found something, a loophole, if you will, in what Jesus said. He said, well, that's true, Lord. However, even when the children are eating, there will be crumbs that will fall from the table to the floor, and that belongs to the dogs. And if I can get the crumbs, that's good enough for me today. My goodness. And look at the statement that Jesus made after that. I told you I was going to talk about different kinds of faith. You know, there are only a couple of times in the scriptures, in the gospels, and we know the gospel was the, you know, natural life of Jesus demonstrated around the disciples and the Jews, showing us how to do these things. Only a couple of times that Jesus will use this expression about faith, you know, and he said, my goodness, O woman, great is thy faith. The disciples never got that kind of commendation from the Lord. They never did. Jesus was always rebuking them for not having enough faith, you know, but this woman, and look at all, she would not be denied. So let's learn from, you know, this is how you learn faith. Look at how this woman did it. She would not be denied, no matter whether God wasn't answering, whether God was even saying no or whatever, she would not be denied. Now, that's faith. That's great faith, actually, because Jesus called it great faith. This is not little faith. This is not 101 faith. This is great faith that will not take no for an answer. But, you know, she knew how to... She knew how to give a rebuttal, you know, and she knew it. You know, if the Lord tells you something and you don't know what to say, you know, and you don't know how to plead your cause and you don't know what to say in return, then, you know, you don't have a way out. Let's look at how she did it to the point that Jesus would say that great is her faith. What did she actually do? This is what I was doing. So I think I broke that one down. You know, first, the Lord answered her nothing. Right? And but she came closer and worshipped and said, Lord, help me. You know, and then Jesus said, look, I cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And I said, look, this woman could have been utterly devastated by that statement. I didn't say that, but I'm saying that now. But she could have just been discouraged. But she latched on to what Jesus said and used it to her own advantage. She found, if you will, a loophole, so to speak, in the thing. She said, look, it is true that you cannot give children's bread to dogs. But when the children are eating, there may be crumbs fall from the table, from the bread, to the floor, and that belongs to the dogs, and that's good enough for me. So when she said that, Jesus said, my. Great is thy faith, O woman. And I said that, look, there's only a couple places or so that Jesus called any kind of faith that he saw great. Most of the time, he was disappointed in the disciples, or so-called apostles. He was always disappointed. He expected more of them. To whom more is given, more is expected. I mean, these are people who hang out with Jesus all the time. But Jesus was always disappointed in them concerning their faith. But for this woman, so looking at the elements that made Jesus to say that this woman's faith was great, and I said I'll be talking about different kinds of faith. This woman's faith was great. Not little faith, not fearful, undoubting faith. She was not part of the faithless generation. I mean, all those things that Jesus used to rebuke the disciples about. This woman's faith was great. And Jesus was impressed. Now, the things that she did, we can learn from her. Because this subject is on learning faith. We learn how the others did it. This woman would not be denied. She would not be denied. And she found, she would always find a reason to argue her cause. She knew also how to worship the Lord. She knew how to ask for help. You know, she called for mercy. She worshiped the Lord. She asked for help. You know, it didn't matter. Even when Jesus wasn't answering, she kept on asking. And at the end of the day, I said, look, it's not yet time. Right now, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, but this woman knew how to pierce the veil of time. This was amazing. This is why Jesus was amazed. Jesus clearly said, I can't do that. I can't do it. You know, but there is no can't when there is this kind of faith. Jesus telling me, look, right now, Israel, later on maybe for the Gentiles, but I'm not there yet. Right now I'm sent to the house of Israel. This woman said, well, you know, I may be a dog, but even the dog will eat of the crumbs from the table. She pierced the veil of time. The dispensation of time wherein Jesus said, it's not yet time for the Gentiles. She pierced that veil. And Jesus said, my goodness, this woman's faith is great. So let's learn how she did it. Look at all the things she did. Yes, I also talked about Genesis 32, a Jacob that would not be denied. The angel was leaving and he said, look, I need you to bless me. He said, look, I need to go. Let me go. Maybe he had a mission. And Jacob said, no, you're not going. And the Lord was teaching us a story here. Sometimes, you know, God or the angels might appear in physical form that can be touched, that can be held, and so forth. Sometimes they'll be in spirit form, you know, and sometimes they can take on the form that can be touched. In this case, it could be touched. And, you know, Jacob got a hold of me and said, nobody is going anywhere until you give me a blessing. You know, so how did these people do it? You know, then I was going to go on. I started actually to talk about the woman with the issue of the blood when my wife came and let me know that my phone had been off. You know, so in the story in Luke chapter 8, there was a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And she had been with the issue of blood. You know, she had suffered many things that she could not be healed. She'd gone to doctors and everything. And, you know, the story is reported in at least three of the Gospels. I believe Luke chapter 8 records it, Mark chapter 5, and even in Matthew. They all recorded these things. And it says she had suffered many things of doctors, and she could not be made better, but rather grew worse. That's the way that Mark reported it in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. She rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, reading the one in Mark, came in behind the press and touched his garment, for she said within herself. See, how did she do it? Let's look at how she did it. Mark chapter 5. She said within herself, if I may just touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, so she prepared her heart and she said, look, all I got to do is figure out a way. She had to make her way through the crowd. All I had to do is figure out a way to just touch. You know, at that point in time, she probably didn't know that anybody else had touched the hem of Jesus' clothes and were healed. She was a trailblazer. But in her mind, she focused on something that she wanted. And she just focused and zoomed in and look, I know that even his clothes, you know, can heal me. Look. And when she did, we know what happened. Straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And immediately, Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, turned around in the press and said, who touched me? Touch my clothes. Now, hearing this, the disciples, of course, said, are you kidding? Who touched you? Look at all this multitude around you. Bumping and jostling, you know, and so forth. And you're saying, who touched me? And Jesus said, This was a different kind of touch. So how did this woman do it? Her touching the Lord was with faith. She was persuaded. She knew within herself. She embraced the fact that, I don't know how he revealed it to her, maybe the Holy Spirit, but in her mind, she knew that, look, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, there are spiritual, I wouldn't say spiritual, their religious leaders were not preaching that in their synagogues. Trust me, that you can touch the hem of Jesus' garment and be healed. They were not preaching that. She figured this out on her own, perhaps through the help of the Lord. But in her mind, she knew it. This is how she did it. So looking at these lessons of these people, how did they do these things? This is how we learn faith. How did they do it? Well, on the other hand, let's look at the lessons of, I mean, this one was a, you know, this was, let me give one more lesson on the great faith before we go to the ones where Jesus was actually disappointed, you know, because one of you actually also posted the lesson of the centurion, you know, so let's look at, you know, how he did it, you know, in the Bible. How did he do his own case? In Matthew chapter 8, let's look at these are the couple of places where Jesus, you know, was impressed about faith. We've looked at the Syrophoenician woman, right? And we are now going to look at this centurion and how he did this in his own case, you know. Now, in the case of the centurion, he had a concern that he needed help with. Everything always starts out with that. You know, somebody needs help from the Lord. That's how the story always starts. And so this man came and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, the man didn't exactly ask Jesus to come. He was just saying, you know, just putting out his need. And Jesus said, no worries, let me come and heal him. Let's look at what this man said, though. So let's learn another angle. This woman now said, Lord, I am not even worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant shall be healed. Now, Jesus never heard that, you know, so, you know, but the man, he never heard that before. That's what I meant. But the man said, he went on to explain. And let's see how this man figured out that that could happen. He used his own circumstances in life to understand spiritual things. He said, look, I myself, I'm a man under authority. You know, I have soldiers under me. He had 100 soldiers. And he said, look, when I say to this one, go, he goes. When I say to this one, come, he comes. When I say to this one, do it, he does it. I understand how these things work in my own sphere of influence, you know, and I know that in your own realm, you can do the same. I've seen it work in mine. All I have to say to my people is do this and they'll do it. They obey my command. And I understand that you can do the same. Just say the word. My goodness. When Jesus heard that, woohoo. Bible say he marveled. You know, many times that we are told that Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled and said, my goodness, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, let's break this down and see what made Jesus to marvel here. Because this man, you know, everybody knows that if Jesus comes and lays his hand or say something to the sick, they will be healed. This man is saying, look, Yeah, I don't need to even trouble you to do that. Just speak the word. Now, if Jesus' word was good enough and Jesus didn't need to go into there in person, well, let's consider that for our day today. I mean, we don't have to go to heaven and bring Jesus down. We read that yesterday. You know, his word should be good enough. That means if you find this thing in the Bible, just like this centurion, well, you know, Jesus' word should be good enough. And if you can behave like this centurion, you might get the same results. This man looked at his own life. And you know, God doesn't play dice with our lives. Just throw the dice and see how it comes out. Oh no. God, everything is crafted, everything is designed. Things in your life have a purpose. You know, when David was a shepherd boy, you know, all those things that he went through with the lion and the bear and all of that had a purpose. It wasn't just happening for no reason. It was going to prepare him against Goliath, which would eventually lead him to the throne. So, look around your life. What are the things that are happening? You can use your situations in your own natural life and your natural surroundings to actually understand spiritual things. It's what the centurion did. And Jesus marveled. He marveled that the man could have that kind of understanding. It was an understanding that gave the man that kind of faith. The man understood how things work. You know, that's why we always pray that, Lord, you know, the entrance of your word gives understanding. So I always pray that, you know, this man understood how these things work. And he used it to stir up himself in believing. And Jesus said, my goodness, I have not seen this kind of faith anywhere. Not in Israel. So, you know, when you study how these people did it, you can see some elements. This one would take God at his word. That's it. You know, go. You say it, it's done. That was all that was in his head. Just say it and it is done. Which means we can also just look at what God already said in the scriptures. And you take it and it's done. And if you have that same level of faith, it will work for you just like it worked for the centurion. There are many other examples that you guys gave in the chat room, but let me leave it there for, you know, just there. I mean, you can look at all the examples I gave. I love the other one that was given about Jesus. You know, let me use Jesus himself because he's the master. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, what did Jesus say about discipleship? There's a statement here that we need to learn from Jesus. The disciple is not above his master. We cannot be greater than Jesus. Never. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the process of discipleship is to lead to perfection, is to make us become like the master. That's as far as you can get. You cannot be greater than the master. But you can become like the master. And when you do, then you are considered to be perfect. What that means then is this. Let's look at the life of the master. Because if, you know, he's the standard of perfection in our journey of discipleship under him, that we need to look at how he did his stuff. So, let's look at the life of Jesus. How did Jesus do the things that he did? Well, I'm going to tell you how. We're going to read some of the statements that Jesus made in John chapter 5 when he was talking to the Jews. Let's read John chapter 5 verse 19. Jesus said, verily, verily, and when he says that twice like that, he's putting emphasis on it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, which is Christ himself, can do nothing of himself. But whatever he sees the Father do, that's right. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So this was Jesus' own testimony of how he did the things that he did. You know, first the Father had to show it to him. He would never do it unless the Father showed him first. You know, and he said, look, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may marvel. So Jesus was always waiting on the Father to show him first. Now, this is the secret of Jesus's 100% success rate. This is what's behind it. So let's learn from the master himself, because, you know, to be perfect, you will be, have to be like the master. The master would not do anything unless the Father showed him first. Okay. The relationship of the Father to Jesus. Jesus transferred that to us in the relationship of the Holy Spirit to us. He said the same thing for us. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, look, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. When he comes, you know, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. You see? Things to come. Now, I've taught on this before that, you know, this is how you actually elevate your faith. When the Holy Spirit shows you something and you key into that thing, you unite your faith with what the Holy Spirit already showed, then bingo. And that's how Jesus did it all the time, you know. And one time, Jesus would spit on the ground and put clay on somebody's eyes. Another time, he would just tell the man, get up and take your bed. Another time, he would tell somebody, stretch forth your hand. Another, I mean, all these things, by Jesus' own admission, right? The Father showed him first. He could do nothing. He waited on the Father to show him. And that's why Jesus did not, even though all the people they brought to him, he healed them all, like Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, healed them all whenever they brought anybody to him. But he did not heal all people that were present during his time. When they brought the people to him, he healed them. But he didn't go and heal everybody, because the Father didn't show him to do that. You see the story in John chapter 5. There was a great number of impotent folk that lay there waiting for the moving of the water. Many of them. But Jesus only went to one of them. Because that was what the Father showed him. Jesus could have gone there and do mass crusade, mass healing. The Father didn't show him that. You know. He just went to the one that the Father showed him. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it himself, that the Son does nothing except what the Father shows him. So, you know, Jesus did things different ways many times. But that's how the Father was showing it to him. And that's why he was always successful. Now, when there was no faith, he couldn't do anything because the Father already showed him, well, these people don't have any faith. Just move on. You know, so he just couldn't do any miracles there, and he moved on. But the ones that the Father showed him, the Father showed him Lazarus coming out of that grave. And Jesus said, look, it's not unto death. Don't worry about it. Father already showed him. So when he got there, he knew exactly what to do. And in fact, in his prayer, you see what he said. He said, Father, I thank you because you heard me always. But because of these people, I'm saying it. You already showed it to me. I already know what you're doing. You know, but I just want these people to believe. So I'm praying, you know, and so forth, openly. So Jesus, he was moving only by how the Father showed him. Very important for us to understand this. In this lesson of learning, you know, how Jesus did these things, it is important for us to see that
This is how Jesus did it. He took the instruction of the Father and followed it. Exactly. That's how he did it. He never tried to do it on his own. And in fact, Jesus would say many things like, look, you know, I came not to seek my own, but my Father's will. You know, he was never doing anything for show. They would tell him, show us a miracle. He would not do it. You know, he never did it. You know, in fact, in John chapter 7, even his own close disciples and some of his own brothers, you know, natural from his family, who didn't believe on him, they were trying to instigate him to show himself to the world. In John chapter 7, said, look, there is no man that does these things that yet, you know, I mean, you want to be known and yet you do things in secret. Show yourself already. Because they thought that Jesus wanted to be known. Jesus never wanted to be known. In fact, most of the time after he does a miracle, tell them, show nobody, just go your way. At best, show yourself to the priest, you know, and so forth to fulfill the law, especially if they were lepers, because the priest was the one that had to certify that they are now clean, according to the Old Testament, you know, customs and so forth. But he would tell them, tell no man, just go your way. But they would tell anyway. But Jesus always told them. Jesus wasn't broadcasting anything. That's exactly the opposite of what we are doing today. We have one miracle. We're going to put it on TV. We're going to put it on social media. We're going to put it here. We're going to put it there so that people can see how great we are or how great things God's doing in our church. That's the farthest thing from the way that Jesus operated. You know, most of the time, what we do today is for show. And Jesus said, no, I'm not do you anything for show. You know, but, you know, even the devil said, show me that you are the Son of God. Do this. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Because if Jesus obeyed the devil, then he will become the devil's servant. For whosoever you yield yourself to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey. And Jesus wouldn't do it. You know, so, you know, there is a story here in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to about verse 26. You know, there was a blind man that Jesus needed to heal. And I've always found this story strange until I realized that Jesus said that he would do nothing except what the Father showed him. I wondered, why in the world would you do that? You know? So, when he came to Bethsaida, Mark 8 and 22, they brought a blind man unto him and besought that he would touch him. You know? And here's what Jesus did. Very strange. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands on him and asked him if he saw. I mean, why in the world? I mean, Jesus could have healed the man right there. You know, but he didn't. Because for whatever reason, best known to the Father at the time, and perhaps known to Jesus himself too, because Jesus knows the will of the Father, that's how the Father directed him. Take the man out of the city. Now, I can preach a whole sermon on that, and I have another insight on that, but that's not my topic today. But today, my topic is Jesus was following the direction of the Father, even when it looked strange. Somebody come to you for healing. Why do you take him out of the city already? Just heal him right here. But that's what the Father showed him. And you know, those who are broken, now brokenness, this kind of brokenness is so key when we're learning faith, when we look at the life of Jesus. This is what I'm trying to bring up. Jesus was broken to the point I said, nevertheless, thy will be done. That's brokenness. And look, we saw an example in Philip the deacon. Not Philip the apostle, but Philip the deacon. Philip, who was one of the seven that were named to serve tables, like Stephen, he went down to Samaria and he preached unto them. When he wasn't serving tables, then he went and preached. And this man, Philip, was a demonstration of somebody who was broken. A broken Witness, in this sense, is somebody who listens to the Holy Spirit, even if it doesn't make sense. That's what I'm talking about. You know, this man went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And you can see in verse 6 that he did great miracles. All the people gave one accord to him, hearing and seeing the miracles which Philip did. So he was, doing a lot of miracles. And unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and they were taken with palsies and were lame and healed. This was a man that was supposed to be a deacon, not even one of the apostles. But we'll learn something about him. You know, and there was great joy in that city, and so on and so forth. You know, and when many of them believed, you know, then there was a tremendous, the whole city, you know, people were bringing their curious arts and different things. So they sent for the apostles, which were at Jerusalem. And they came, you know, they said, wow, we've heard that the word of God, Samaria and so forth. So they came, you know, they sent Peter, you know, and John to them. They said, wow, you know, go. And then they prayed for them to receive the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost was falling on none of them yet. They were just baptized, you know. Philip was a man that was just doing what the Lord put in his heart to do. He didn't have to do everything. The Lord just told him, go out there, you know, preach to people, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all. And now he was just doing that, you know, and he was praying for the sick and people were healed, delivered and so forth. He wasn't doing Holy Ghost baptism. The Holy Spirit didn't send him to do that. He was just doing whatever. And in the middle of all that revival, in the middle of all of that going on, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip in verse 26 and said, Philip, arise and go toward the south unto the way that go down to Jerusalem and go to the desert, Gaza. Why in the world would you leave a booming revival and go to the desert? People are crying out. Demons are crying out. Miracles are happening. You know, the dumb is being healed. I mean, all kinds of things. Even now, the apostles have come. There's a great show going on. Wouldn't you like to hang out with the apostles now that they are here so that you can be like one of them? No. Do what the angel of the Lord said. And this was a man that was broken. You know, he was just doing his thing. He wasn't trying to be like one of the apostles. Even when the apostles came, the Holy Spirit said, move on. And he moved on. You know, so this man, you know, he did something incredible. This man experienced something which perhaps even none of the apostles experienced, because he was a broken man in the sense that he always listened to the direction of the Lord. And the Lord told him, go down here, do this, and so leave all these things that's happening here and go into the bush. And none of us would follow that today. You will be rebuking that voice. You know, you'll be speaking in tongues against that voice, that had to be the voice of that devil telling you that. How would I leave all these things going on? But this man, he knew the voice of the angel of the Lord, and he knew the voice of God. And he arose and went, just like God told him. And he went, and you know the story. He found this man, this eunuch of Ethiopia, and so on and so forth. That's how the gospel came to Africa. So, you know, Philip did a tremendous thing here. And because the Lord was pleased with him, because step by step, the Lord was telling him, the Spirit told him, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And he went near and so forth. And he was just following. And at the end, the man was, you know, led to Christ, baptized and so forth. And because the Holy Spirit was pleased with Philip actually experience bodily transportation. That's right. Bodily transportation is what Philip experienced here. Because when they were finished, we were told in verse 39, after he baptized the man, when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away to his next assignment. Glory to God. You know, Philip was like Elijah. Elijah was used to being transported here and there. you know, and this man, he followed the Lord. And these are lessons of great faith. This one experienced supernatural bodily transformation. Are you talking about works of exploits? Well, let's see how they did it. They listened to the Lord, even when it looked foolish. The same thing Christ did. What are you going to take the man out of the city for? Heal him here already. But that's what the Father said. So that's one way, a great way for us to learn faith. Look at the agents of faith, the champions of faith, the heroes of faith in the Bible, and the teachers of faith. Number one, Christ. Look at how they did it. So, having said all that, let me do a quick review of different kinds of faith. Some of them I've already talked about today. The different kinds of faith. And what we want is to grow our faith. Faith can be dynamic. You know, ever increasing faith. You must be growing your faith. You may start out with a mustard seed, grain style faith, but you can grow it to become gigantic tree. That's what Jesus was teaching. And what we find out is that there are all kinds of faith, you know, that the Lord had to deal with. You know, there is, you know, the unbelieving kind of faith, the kind of faith that the kind of faith that Jesus rebuked, you know, from his disciples and so forth, the kind of faithless faith. So let's talk about some of them. Little faith. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, there's about three different scriptures I want to call out on little faith. Now, take note of these because this is part of lessons that we need to learn. We need to know the ones that Jesus didn't appreciate, and we need to know the ones that Jesus appreciated. And as part of your lesson afterwards, I may do a quiz on these things. What are the places, where were the places in the Bible that Jesus talked about little faith? I may do that kind of quiz. And then you need to know it, because this is how you learn. You study when you're learning. In the book of Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, we see that Jesus, you know, called them fearful, O ye of little faith. Because, you know, when they were, you know, in the ship, there was a great tempest that arose, and that's how Jesus said it there. It's the same story similar story that we see in Mark chapter 4. But he called them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So the little faith in this case was because they did not trust the Lord to get them through the storm. And they were fearful. So Jesus called that kind of fearful faith a little faith. You know, they didn't have enough faith to trust that the Lord could carry them through the storm. You know, so we see that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. We also see another story in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. This was the story of Peter that wanted to walk on the water, and he did. And, you know, after a while, you know, he looked around and saw the winds were boisterous and took his eyes off Jesus. We covered this a couple of days ago. And he began to sink. And the Lord said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So this is the second instance of little faith. The first one was fearful. This one was doubting. So you see that fear and doubt will result in little faith. Fear and doubt will bring your faith down to little faith. Jesus said it. We've seen it here. The next one I want to quickly talk about is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8. Again, you know, this one was a different reason. This was for believing that God could supply their needs. The other ones were different things, fearing because of one thing or the other, you know, fearing the storm, fearing the waves and so forth. But here, you know, Jesus was talking to his disciples, said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were reasoning among themselves and say, it is because we have taken no bread, you know, because he used the word leaven. So in their head, they're thinking bread. And Jesus said, look, O ye of little faith. Why is it that you think just because you didn't pack bread for this journey, God cannot provide you something on this journey? He called it out as little faith. He said, look, didn't you remember the 5 loaves among the 5,000? Don't you remember the 7 loaves among the 4,000? And all these things. Why do you think I was talking about bread just because I used the word leaven? And Jesus rebuked them for not having confidence in God to supply their needs, even if they didn't pack their lunch. So you can see that Jesus called that also little faith, when we don't trust God for our supply. So we've seen fear, we've seen doubt, and we've seen, you know, lack of confidence in God's ability to supply our needs. All of that results in what Jesus called little faith. Now, what about the one that Jesus called faithless generation? Well, we read that already earlier today, but let me put it together in Matthew chapter 17. Again for you, in verse 17, Jesus, that's how he actually called them out. You know, he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. You know, how long shall I be with you? So Jesus called them faithless. You know, this is no faith at all. Because they could not do what they were supposed to be able to do. You've been hanging out with Jesus all this while. You should already know how to cast out devils. So he called them faithless. Now, in another place, you know, same story similar to, you know, the one that we read in Matthew, Mark chapter 4, verse 40. You know, in that particular, this is the actually the version that I like better when I talk about Jesus in the boat. I like this one better. You know, he said, when he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the wind, peace be still, and there was a great calm, he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So we see that being fearful might lead us to either little faith or no faith at all. You know, so you can't have both. If you allow fear to grip your heart, then faith is not going to work. Now, but on the other hand, we've seen the great faith. We've seen the great faith. We've talked about it already. The places where Jesus talked about great faith. So, that's all kinds of faith. Matthew chapter 8, you know, to the centurion, in verse 10, he said, I have not even found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 28, he talked to the Greek or Canaan or Syrophoenician woman. He said, woman, great is thy faith. So, all kinds of faith. Now, let's bring today's lesson home. And actually, the two-day class, let me bring it home. In the lesson class number one from yesterday, we talked on the subject of the anatomy of faith. Just breaking down faith. What does faith look like? What are the faith essentials? And I say at the end of this two-day lesson, you will be able to define the following things. You should be able to define what the anatomy of faith is. What are the faith essentials? What are the components of faith? You should also be able to define my faith specs. What do that mean? The faith specs. We talked about that yesterday. And you should be able to define those things. And you should also, at the end of the two-day lesson, more so today, be able to discuss how you grow your faith. How do you grow your faith? Well, we've talked about many things. By looking at the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. by looking at examples of people of great faith, see how they did it and, you know, unpack and break down, analyze the things in their story and see the elements that you can garnish, you know, from those elements. And we've looked at many of those stories. And lastly, the master, Christ himself, that said, look, you cannot be greater than the master. You can be as your master. You can't be greater. You know, so let me debunk the myth in John 14 and verse 12, where people said that, you know, they can be greater than Christ. You cannot. No disciple is greater than the master. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Not greater in quality, but greater in quantity, because my time is short and I'm going away and he will have more time. Jesus only had three some years and some change. Some people say 3.5 years. Well, you know, by the grace of God, this year I will be celebrating 50 years in the ministry. That's right. You heard it. 50 years in the ministry. And before that, I was a couple years also in the faith before the Lord called me. I mean, so in all those years, can I say in all those years, 50 years versus 3.5 years that Jesus did had, I had more opportunity to have done more things than Jesus did. That's what Jesus is talking about. First of all, there are many more of us. He was only one person. And we've had much more time. We can do many more things. It will never be greater, because whatsoever the Lord doeth is perfect. You can't be greater. You can't be better than it. But it can be more. In quantity, great. The word great here is quantity. Great. You know, that's volume. You know, it's like saying there was a woman there of great substance. You know, volume. So you can do more because my time is short, because I'm leaving. You have more time. You know, so the disciple can never be greater than the master. But we have the opportunity to do more because we have more time. But when we see how to be like the master, that's the ultimate learning experience. Because Jesus was the master of faith. Jesus was the one that could walk on water without any issues. Jesus was the one that could take, well, you know, 5,000 people need to be fed. No problem. All do you have? You have a little boy's lunch. No problem. Jesus, look, blind eyes, no problem. Deaf, no problem. Lunatic, no problem. Even 4 days in the grave, no problem. But how did he do these things? You know, study how he did it. The ultimate lesson behind how Jesus did it was listen to the Father. Never go out on a limb and just try to do something for a show. He never did. John chapter 7, they told him, this. I'll close with this story. I alluded to it, but I didn't read it. But here's what it said, you know. Jesus didn't want to walk openly because he knew the Jews were trying to kill him. So his brethren, therefore, John chapter 7, verse 3, said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that I see disciples also there may see the works that you do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret and yet wants to be known openly. They thought Jesus wanted to be known openly. Why are you doing these things in secret? If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They were telling him. And the Bible says, well, they didn't really believe in him. That was an undernote there. And Jesus told them, look, my time is not yet, but your hour, your time is always ready. And, you know, and he told them, look, you go up to the feast. I cannot go, for my time is not fully yet come. Why couldn't he go? Because the Father hadn't told him to go. But I guarantee you, as soon as they left, he went. You know, you read the story. It's a funny story, but there's a lot of elements in it. First of all, Jesus would not do anything for show. Show yourself to the world, he said, no. You know, and so those of us who are, you know, leading in spiritual things, we got to be very careful, because there is the tendency to do things for show. There's a tendency for people to say, hey, let's do this, let's show it to the world what we're doing. Jesus never did it. He never cared about those things. He was moved by compassion, but not moved by vainglory. you know, and he said, look, I seek not my own honor. I seek the honor of him that sent me. That's all he ever sought. Never cared about anything. You know, in fact, he called himself Son of Man most of the time. You know, so that's how Jesus did it. And at the end of the day, when these people left, then Jesus, he said, the Bible says that, you know, after they left, then he also himself left and went to the thing that he said, my time was not yet. Because now the Father told him, go. And he went. And he said, look, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You know, and if any man will do his wish and know my doctrine, I be of God, and I do not speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And many spiritual or religious leaders today or church leaders today need to learn this lesson. You know, you speak of yourself, you're seeking your own glory. But if you seek the glory of you that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. This was how Jesus did it. So for the perfection of our faith, we need to look at the life of Jesus. All right. Well, that's our lesson today. And it's a long one already. And now you should be able to do these things. So what are we going to do today? I am going to come back tomorrow by the grace of God and give us an exercise. Today I'm going to let people share. Then tomorrow we're going to do an exercise in faith. You know, I can ask you anything, you know, and you should be able to have the answer. By now, you should be able to have the answer to all these things we've covered. You know, I can ask questions on, you know, examples. I think it'll be fun, you know, and you should be able to answer. So when you come tomorrow, I was going to do that today, but I look at time and see time's gone. I want people to speak, so I'm going to push that out to tomorrow. When you come tomorrow, have a piece of paper ready, and I may call out some things, and you should be able to know the answer to those things, you know, because we've the things we've covered in this two-day lesson. And coming in the future, by the grace of God, we are going to step it up from Faith 101 to Faith 500. That's right. You know, so, but even 101 faith can move mountains, Jesus said. You know, even if you have tiny faith, you can do great things. But much so when you have great faith. So that's our lesson, ladies and gentlemen. I trust and hope that's been a blessing to you. Why is all of this so important? Because of the things, the magnitude of what God has promised for this year. In order for us to experience it, we're going to have to understand how faith actually works. You know, and once we understand it, you know, the sky is the limit. I mean, it's just things will actually be happening so dramatically, you know, but to you, it'll be natural because now you've understood these things. I mean, all of the things that Jesus did, there was nothing to him that was amazing. It was amazing to the people. It wasn't amazing to Christ. Because, you know, that's who he was. That's just the way it is. Father showed him something and he does it. And he moves on to the next one. You know, so we need to get to that point that we are operating and functioning like Christ. And it starts with these lessons of faith. God bless everyone for listening. I say a quick prayer over the room and I'll turn it over to reactions. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have studied faith. There's more to be said, but for the lack of time, we have to leave it like this. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you inspire your people to understand the things that you are saying to us. And as we look at the lives of some of these great, great, great people of faith, and time would fail me, you know, like the writer of Hebrews said, to tell you of some of these people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was their own fiery furnace faith? You know, like Daniel, what was his faith in the lion's den? You know, and so on, many other people like that. Time would fail me to tell you. We may venture into some of those things tomorrow. But Lord, I thank you for enough that we have said today that will inspire the hearts of the people to seek knowledge of faith and understanding of how it works, so that we may know how to walk in faith and not guesswork. In Jesus' name, I pray that we may become professionals with our faith, understanding exactly how it works and doing it exactly like we're learning. And we know that the result will always be positive. As we do it just right, we'll always have those positive results. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.